Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. If you look at through all the Gospels, every single one, the ministry of Jesus actually begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And in the first voice that we hear in Mark is actually John the Baptist. Luke devotes a very lengthy passage about John's miraculous birth, which actually corresponds perfectly to Jesus's even more miraculous birth. And so we see that he's doing a parallel here. And then in John's testimony is the first that we hear after the beautiful prose that he wrote on the Word, on the Logos. And so we see that this is totally interconnected. And now Matthew will pick up the same theme, and this is why it's important. John the Baptist is actually the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. John actually represents all of the prophets. In fact, he will really be, more than anything else, he'll be the culmination of all of the prophets that came after him. In fact, every single one of the prophets was saying the same thing: repent. Basically, Israel, turn back to God. That's the basic summary of everything. And in fact, the end of the Old Testament is the Malachi mandate. He says, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. But before that, he says, before the great and terrible day, and he's talking about Elijah. Well, Luke will actually begin to understand this even more, and he'll talk about that John is actually the fulfillment of what Malachi said in the last days, and it says the last days Elijah would come. And in Luke 1:17, This is what Luke says. "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so now Luke, as well as Matthew, and actually all the disciples, they're making a very clear case that it's before the great and terrible day of the Lord that he's going to send forth the spirit of Elijah. And so now we understand he's actually here now. I mean, Elijah's not here, but it's the spirit of Elijah that comes. And so John is this perfect bridge. He's bringing basically the Old Testament, even before Malachi, but he's bringing it forward now into the New Testament, into the ministry of Jesus. And so their ministry is the same, but it's also different. And the central message is the same: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But we see that there's some differences. Number one, John primarily remains in the wilderness, and but Jesus seeks out crowds in the cities and in the crowded synagogues. We have John, his message is it's like Old Testament fire. Repent. He's calling people to their personal sin as well as calling them to be baptized. Jesus, on the other hand, simply says, follow me. He'll also lead people into baptism, but still follow me. John will only baptize, whereas Jesus actually allows his disciples to baptize. And so there's a sameness, but there's also a difference. And I think a lot of that really is, in a way, the contrast of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see, you know, how Jesus seems to be a little bit softer than the Old Testament prophets. And so it's kind of an interesting idea. Now, John, interesting enough, he was most likely a member of the Essenes, who were stationed in Qumran. And if you've ever been to Israel, this is definitely one of the places that you go to, because this is actually the area where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so the Essene community were very righteous. They were the zealots. Not zealots, because it means something different, but they were like the pure. And so they left Jerusalem. They basically went out into the wilderness, and they were really the first, like the precursor to the desert fathers, to the monks and all these people. It was only men. And so they were really into ritual bathing. They wore white robes, and all they did was write scrolls. I mean, meticulously. And it's because of them that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know the story, there was a Bedouin shepherd that, you know, his goat or sheep was lost in the mountain. So he threw a rock inside the cave to basically get his animal out. And then he threw the rock, he heard pottery break. So he went in deep in the cave, and he saw all these basically jars of scrolls, and pretty amazing. And I mean, it's a crazy story, right? The guy, you know, he found it, he sold it to some guy for like peanuts, basically, and this guy was carrying his bag for like years until they found out that it's something precious. And then, you know, now they found more scrolls, and the great thing is, this is like the biggest a haul of really sacred writings. The Christian community was very nervous, you know, because, man, is how accurate it's going to be? And it was so accurate. In other words, the translation that we have, that actually gave more confidence to believers about the accuracy of the word that we have. This is quite an incredible testimony. And if you end up going to Israel, this is definitely a place that you go to. And so he was part of this community. In fact, that word that says the voice of one crying in the wilderness was basically the motto of the Essenes. And so he was most likely, and even if you go there, there's not, even though it's a Jewish kind of a shrine, there's a nod to John the Baptist, even in the presentations. But whether he was there or whether he wasn't, his message was clearly had Essene influence, in the sense that they were separatists. They you know, got away from society, away from everything. And so his message is also very separatist in his thinking. Prepare the way of the Lord. How do you prepare the way of the Lord? Firstly, by being aware of your personal sin, and then responding in repentance and baptism. And so after his introduction, now 30 years have passed now. And so remember those two groups of people that were around when Jesus was about 2 years old? We're introduced to them again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And John is not quite as polished as Jesus is. And so he just turns to them, because now, I mean, think about this. The Pharisees and Sadducees come to John to get baptized. You would think that's a pretty good thing, right? You would think like, oh, you're coming to get baptized by me. And you would think that he would celebrate that. But he turns to them and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you, you know, of the judgment to come? In other words, this is John's commentary really on religiosity during that day. In other words, religion during that day, so we talk about the faith during that day, was merely interested in righteous acts, not necessarily in repentance. In other words, they just wanted to be seen by men as righteous by doing certain things, but in their heart, they were not righteous because they had not repented. And so in Jesus' time, and Jesus is going to confront this over and over and over again. You are more concerned with your appearance than actually your heart. You know, you're just doing things instead of really in your heart being connected to God and repenting. And so, and then John goes straight, I mean, he like goes straight for the jugular. He's telling them, this is your main problem. He says, because you're Jews, you think that's all you need, right? Because you're your sons, your children of Abraham, and that's all you need. And remember, he's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience. Matthew's trying to convince a Jewish audience, you know, to trust and follow Christ. And he's saying that your Jewishness is not enough. It's not just enough to do righteous acts. You need to have, in other words, we'll pick up this phrase up again later, you need to be born again. And so, I mean, in this, I mean, this ancient, you know, story actually speaks so clearly to us today. How many Christians do we know? How many non-believers do we know that say and that think we can get to heaven because of our good deeds? I mean, think about that. Yeah, I mean, I've been surprised when I really, really talk to somebody and you ask them, why are you saved? Like if you died and you went to heaven and you're at the pearly gates and, you know, and Moses or Paul, you know, I mean, every like joke has one of those guys, right? And they say, why should I let you into heaven? I get shocked because this is actually one of the primary questions that we ask in baptism class. Why should I let you into heaven? And you'd be surprised how many people say, because I've been a good person. And then we're saying, nope, sorry, that doesn't work. Right? Okay, yeah, my son likes that one. Right? That doesn't work because our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. And so the only way you get to heaven is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, being born again. It's not our deeds. This is the primary issue that Jesus is facing with the religious leaders. And crazy enough, thousands of years later on, this is still one of the primary issues that pastors deal with their congregations. We think that if we just do enough good works, right, then we're okay. But that's not what brings us righteousness. It says Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's not our acts that make us righteous. It's our faith in Christ that makes us righteous. And that's really what John is dealing with here. Really simply, your Jewishness is not what will save you. And you can see the fire of the prophet. In fact, when he says the image that he lays, the axe laid at the root of the tree, actually comes directly from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And I'll just give you the text. Jeremiah 45:22 and Ezekiel 31:3 and 11:12. I mean, these are direct quotes, and you could see that he really is the embodiment of the Old Testament prophets. And he says, the axe is ready, laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so, again, now he's bringing it back to us because deeds are not salvific. It doesn't lead to your salvation, but deeds are important. Notice John is not throwing away deeds altogether. He's saying deeds don't lead to your salvation, but deeds are really an overflow of your salvation. It's totally different things, right? Like in baptism, we say, you know, we don't get baptized to be saved. We get baptized because we are saved. It's an overflow of actually having this life of God. So he doesn't just throw works away. And so then you have the other extreme that says, well, I don't have to do anything anymore because I'm saved. You know, that's an error as well. Now, let me just take one step back and say, you know, through the history of the interpretation of Matthew, many modern scholars have unfortunately drew this picture that Matthew is anti-Jewish. Because there's so much criticism towards the Pharisees and Sadducees and really the Jewish system that's operating here. And I want you guys to know that he's not anti-Jewish at all. In fact, Matthew is really the only gospel that actually says this great teaching of that I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. But you have to remember that Jesus and John, who will be the primary critiquers of Judaism, remember, they're insiders. They're not outsiders. They're not Gentiles. They're insiders trying to fix the system from within. And so they're not anti-Jewish. And then we get to Jesus. Now, finally, Jesus gets to speak. And his first words, remember, if you think of like the main character in any genre of literature, the main character, his first words are very important, right? Well, we would agree with that. So now we finally get to, not only in Matthew, but the whole New Testament, Jesus' first words. And they're both wonderful and totally confusing. Think about this. You just read this. So we know that John, he knows that he's just merely preparing for the way. By the way, the way will eventually be what the Christians are known as. They will ask themselves later on, are you of the way? Which was kind of a secret code during in the midst of crazy persecution of Christians. And he's merely pointing the way, and he says here that I baptize with water, but someone is coming after me that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he says a very interesting phrase, and he says that I'm not fit to untie his sandals. You have to understand in Judaism, particularly we're dealing with rabbis. Remember, rabbis didn't get paid. And rabbis had teachers. So students would do acts of service for the rabbis. That's how rabbis, it was kind of like, you know, they would bring the rabbi food. They would like, you know, wash his car. So things like that. But there was one thing that even a disciple was to be totally beneath them to even do that, which was this idea of untie the sandals. Like you can serve your rabbi in so many different ways. I mean, you can serve and serve and serve. But even that particular, it was a Jewish idiom, but that was like way out of bounds. And John uses that figurative speech to say, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. If you're a Jewish person, you would understand what he's saying. Most of us are not Jewish, and we didn't live 2,000 years ago, so we don't really understand. But you get this idea. And so he's coming, so John knows his place. And so then Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Now, why is that strange? Well, it's strange because only sinners get baptized. You know what I mean? And so John, very aware of what Jesus is asking him, he says, no, Lord. In fact, I need to be baptized by you. You know what I mean? Like you don't need to be baptized. Like you didn't commit any sin whatsoever. And so that's why this, what Jesus tells him, is both wonderful and totally confusing at the same time. Look what he says. Jesus says, permit it at this time, for in this way is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And maybe there was something in the tone, you know, maybe there was authority in what Jesus said that John said, okay. Like he's totally confused, you know. And to be honest, we're we're totally confused as well. His words are perfect. These are really the perfect first words, and also at the same time, totally confusing. Think about this: what is Jesus asking John to do? Right, Jesus is inviting John to do something out of the ordinary. Jesus is asking John to go outside the confines of the old orthodoxy, right? Like, in other words, this is something totally new. It totally doesn't make any sense, but this is a good thing. Actually, if you think about it, this is not unlike when Jesus called each one of us. He basically called us to do something totally outside the ordinary. Like something that we don't really understand. You know, like all of us, when we came to Jesus, like we didn't really have it all figured out, right? And we only got a little glimpse. Some of us could be totally confused. Like you're moving from one world to another world. And it's like, what in the world is happening to me? But yet you knew it was good. That's his words from the beginning there. It's really the same words to us. Jesus is inviting us into a world that we really don't understand. A world beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Jesus is asking us to be a part of a new reality that lies far beyond our old orthodoxy and how we usually do things. He's telling John, I know this is what it used to be. I'm doing something new right now. So permit it at this time. God calls us to the same thing. We may be confused and not fully understand, you know, when he says, okay, God, I'll follow you. Jesus, you know, I give you my life. We may not fully comprehend it either, but God is asking us to change the way we do life. You know, in the world, this is what you ran after. And God says, well, this is going to change now. I want you to move from your old orthodoxy. In other words, the way you did things before. Maybe you chased after wealth and power and success. Now, there's a new orthodoxy coming that he will expand greatly two chapters later on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, there's a new orthodoxy. I want you to be a servant. In the world, right, you run after success. Now, I want you to just run after me. And he asks us to totally change without having the full picture. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith. He's actually introducing John into this life of faith. I mean, he already had faith. But it's like Jesus appears and it's like it's a whole new ball game, friends. And that's what happens. Now, the other side too, again, right? Because there's no reason for him to be baptized. But now we have the first sense in his first words what his mission really was. Jesus Christ did not come to this planet basically to set up a religious system. He didn't. I mean, he set up the church, but it wasn't so much a religious system. Jesus Christ came to be with us. Jesus Christ came to identify with sinners. And interesting enough, we see his first act. That's precisely what he does. He doesn't need to be baptized, but why is he getting baptized? Because he's identifying himself with all of the sinners. And this would be basically his story throughout the Gospels. And in fact, it leads us, really, the culmination is in the writing of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we run, enter with confidence the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in our time of need. In other words, he came and he identified so clearly with us that when we are going through trouble, isn't it great news? We can run to the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. That's really the beautiful culmination of what he's saying here. And so now we have the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we have this beautiful picture. So Jesus is baptized. Remember, he doesn't need to be baptized, but he identifies himself with the sinners, with men and women that are broken. And then he gets out of the water, and now we see this beautiful picture of the Trinity. You know, people always say, oh, the Trinity is not in the Bible. And I'm like, it's all over the Bible, man. You know, just read it and stuff. And so we see the Trinity operating, and all of a sudden, the Father's voice, the Son comes out, and the Spirit comes down like a dove. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then the voice cries out. This is what every child on this planet longs to hear from their father. Right? I mean, this is like, you could talk about all the social ills of our life pretty much based down to the lack of this one thing or these two things. Every child, male, female, longs to hear this from their papa. Basically, it's this: I love you and I'm proud of you. Can you imagine if you grew up and you heard your dad say that to you every single day? You wouldn't really have that many issues. I mean, I'm totally convinced, and not only myself, doctors, totally convinced as well, that if you every day you had a good father and he told you, man, I love you so much, I'm so proud of you. Oh, wow. You know, we wouldn't be so messed up. You know, honestly, we wouldn't need the river, you know, our river ministry. We need it because we didn't have fathers who told us, I love you and I'm proud of you. And you think about that. If Jesus needed to hear that when he launches his ministry, and think about why he needed to hear that. I mean, he's entering now. So now he's entering into ministry. He's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten up. He's going to be confronted over and over again. He's going to be called the devil by the religious leaders of his day. He's going to be persecuted. His disciples are going to be persecuted. I mean, you know, like the next 3 years is going to be a tough life for Jesus. And so he needed to hear those words. You are my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. You know, I say this all the time, especially to young pastors. And I say, listen, you're going to need two things to be successful in ministry. I mean, you're going to need two things to really, really, you know, be faithful to God. One, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And so that's precisely what happens to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. This is my seminary professor, Dr. Colin Brown, you know, wrote this really beautiful teaching on spirit Christology. That basically everything Jesus did on earth, he did through the power of the Spirit. Remember in Philippians 2, he laid down his deity. He laid down this privilege, the kenosis passage. And so everything he does on earth, he does with the power of the Spirit, which is encouraging because we also have the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So we can do all things. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, you'll do even greater things than I did because we have the same Spirit within us. And so you want to be faithful. You want to be like really, really on top of it in ministry and successful. You need the Spirit. But I also say there's a second thing you need. You need to hear the voice of God that says, I love you and I'm proud of you. And, you know, one thing empowers us ministry spiritually. The other thing empowers us for ministry emotionally. And it's so important for us. And I think not just for pastors, actually for every single one of us. I believe as a follower of Christ, there has to be a certain moment. And I believe it's an experience or a group of experiences where you, you come before the Lord. And you literally hear those words in your heart of heart. It doesn't have to be an audible voice, but it's something that goes deep within. And you know that you know that you know that you know that not only that does God love you, but God is extremely, extremely proud of you. And so you hear me teach on this all the time. See, that's pretty cool in itself, but what makes this even cooler and what God is saying is the timing of it all. Notice at this time, Jesus actually does nothing for God that we see. He doesn't preach any messages. You know, he doesn't heal anybody. He doesn't, you know, feed people supernaturally. Actually, Jesus, he hadn't even preached a sermon yet. Jesus actually did absolutely nothing to deserve this kind of praise. But he gets it. Why? Because he's his son. And I think that's a very, very important insight that we need to take, that he heard these words before he did anything for God. In other words, it wasn't because God didn't love him because he was good in ministry. God didn't love him because he was a successful banker. You know, God didn't love him because he was a successful teacher or any of these things. Before he did anything, God just loved him because he was his son. And I think when you get that deep inside of you, it totally changes you. I mean, I stand here, testimony. It totally changed my life. right? When I heard in my own language in God just saying to me, "I love you. You're my son. I'm proud of you." And that time, probably not much to be proud of. I mean, honestly speaking, but I realized, oh, he loves me because I'm his son. That is some of the most freeing words that we'll ever hear in our life that Jesus begins to hear. The two most beautiful words every child wants to hear from their dad: I love you and I'm proud of you. So let's close our eyes. This morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe you grew up in a home and you didn't hear your dad say that to you. Maybe at all, you know, and most of us are Asians, that would not be a stretch, or very infrequently. I want you to know that he's the father of the fatherless. When your mother and father have forsaken you, the Lord will take you up. And today, this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you in your heart of hearts. Hear the voice of God, the Father, saying, "I love you. Man, I'm so proud of you." Not because you're so good, not because you're so pretty, or you're so successful, or you can sing so well, or you can preach so well, because you're a good house church leader. I mean, really, just today, just quiet yourself and hear the voice of the Father that says, "I love you because you're my son. I love you because you're my daughter. Man, I'm so proud of you." This morning, the Father wants you to know that he can't take his eyes off of you. Zechariah tells us that when he sees you, he starts dancing in heaven. He dances over you. He sings songs over you, because he thinks you're the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. And if we're dealing with some brokenness with our fathers, let the words of the big Father soothe us, heal us, and comfort us.
Savior who's seated on high. follow hope, stronger and nothing conquers. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you. Oh, I've once been loved, greater than life itself. I found a hope, stronger and nothing compares. I once was lost, now I'm alive in you.
Let's quiet our hearts this morning. I invite you to just close your eyes. Just hear the voice of the Father. You're mine. I love you. I'm so proud of you. And let that sink deep into the depths of our brokenness, into the areas of hurt, that Father God loves you. You are His. And He is so proud of you. Even though every day we sin and make mistakes, that doesn't change what He thinks about you. He has a supernatural ability to separate the sin and the sinner. We have a hard time doing that, but He doesn't. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Well, just let that sink deep within you right now. You know, I really just sense the Holy Spirit doing something this morning. I think we're just going to forego our prayers, and we can pick that up. In fact, afterwards, we'll just loop it, and so you can continue to pray. But can I invite you just to find somebody around you, next to you? And can I ask you guys just to pray for each other this morning? And just, it's a simple prayer. Just ask God to release that revelation to us. Just find somebody. convenient, just right next to you. And just lay hands on one another and just ask God. Say, Lord, would you release that revelation? And maybe even you could say it over them. Say, man, God loves you. He is so proud of you. You are His. Not because of what you do, but because you're His child. Now let's find somebody. And we'll just close our time with that today. And we'll pick up the prayers tomorrow. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for each other today. And then afterwards, you're dismissed to go and continue your prayer time. And we'll loop the prayer requests.